Matthew chapter 13. Last week I took you through 8 of the Proverbs in the Gospel of John. Lord willing, we shall consider the rest of them, and then some other material helping us understand about parables and proverbs, strange things that God tells us. In Matthew 13, first of all, looking at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why do you speak unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest perchance they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. Beware unto those that close their eyes. Now, John 10, please notice, parables, and yet spoken, and they did not understand those parables. Let's read the same thing in John chapter 10. Verse 6. This proverb spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them again. Please notice, twice, in speaking a parable or in speaking this different word, which we call proverb, both times he spoke, they did not understand. But here, he's still trying. In proverbs, in parables, he explains to them, but they can be used both for illumination and this big word, obfuscation. They can cloud as well as give clearness of vision. Now, let's read this. Turn to Hebrews 9. I'll read that first. Hebrews 9. Because I told you that a parable and a proverb, both are comparisons. One thing like another thing. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Notice, Christ entered into the holy place by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, look at verse 23. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these. Please notice, the copies of the things in heaven are pictured in the tabernacle. The copies of the things in heaven should be cleansed with the blood of calves and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Understand that God has given us an interpretation, a part of the tabernacle. When Christ entered into the holy place into which he entered was heaven. When Aaron entered into the holy place, it was the tabernacle that Moses had made. But entering into that earthly tabernacle, it was a picture of Christ entering into the heavenly tabernacle. Now, John 14, because I just want to show you from one, so that you'll be able to apply the interpretation to others. In John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we confess that apart from your word, there would be no light, no understanding. But we also confess that with this light from heaven, there is still so much that we need to understand. But if our hearts are not hardened, and if our eyes are not closed, little by little, you will explain. We remember what Paul said, consider what I say. The Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. And our Father, it may be a day or a week or years, but consider what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. We are thankful that your book, the Word of God, is light. So let us understand, our Father, how to understand the light, and then we shall be illumined indeed. We thank you for the blessings of the day, and we thank you, Father, that another Lord's Day has come, and the Lord Jesus has been remembered. We are thankful that now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed, and we can say, come, Lord Jesus. So as you bless this morning, so bless us tonight. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Savior is able to use a parable or a proverb and make those to whom it's be given understand. And he is able to take the same parable and proverb and use it toward those to whom it has not been given and to cloud their minds, so that they can never understand. If you read when Christ is using parables, he says something like this to show you in what ignorance the Pharisees and teachers of Israel were. He says this in John chapter 9 when they came and said to him, they said, are we blind? He said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, your sin remaining. They said, are we blind? He had just healed a man that was physically blind. And then the Lord Jesus took that blindness and applied it to the hearts of men, understanding the things of God. And so as they're talking to Christ, they ask, are we blind? And he says, if you were blind, we're not blind. He's not talking about physical blindness now. But if they confess that they are blind, they have not the ability to see, they are cast upon God for light. He said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. He said, but now you say, we see, your sin remaineth. That is what Christ has said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So if a man takes the place of blindness, if he takes the place of a little child, then God will open his eyes. But until you do that, he will not open your eyes. One other explanation. When Christ said to his apostles, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, he did not mean, and it does not mean, that they understood everything perfectly as he spoke the words. It simply meant that they had the capacity to understand, aided by God. And if they came to God and needed explanation, he would tell them the meaning of the parable. I know that for this reason. When he told them that it was given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and then he spoke another mystery of the kingdom of God, the parable of the wheat and the tares, when he got through, they came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the wheat and the tares. What does that mean? It means that even though they had the gift to understand, they did not automatically understand, but they had the Lord Jesus there who could explain those things to them, and for those that were his own who said, we are blind, we lack understanding, he said, then I will open your eyes, I will explain. Whereas those proud Pharisees in John 9 said, are we blind? The Lord Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. His apostles came and said this, we see. His apostles said, we are blind. And so you have those that say, we see, but they were blind, and others that came and said, we are blind, and the Lord Jesus said, then I will make you to see. That much about parables and Proverbs. And one other thing. You get so much help by comparing the parable speakers of the Old Testament with the parable speaker and the proverb speaker in the New Testament. I told you this the other week, that Solomon was his grandfather because David was the father of Solomon, and then the line comes down through Christ. So Solomon, his grandfather, spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. I think the other week when I mentioned that, I said 1,004. I do not know why. But 1,005 songs. But even though Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, you only have a handful of them in the book of Proverbs. But had everyone been written down, they said there were 3,000 proverbs. Now, I've told you that Christ had ever so much understanding. As it says, if everything were written that he had said and done, why, the heavens couldn't contain the contents. So, in like manner, our Savior performed myriads of miracles, and he spoke parables in abundance, and yet John has chosen 8 miracles, signs, and I told you that in the Synoptic Gospels, 70 of his parables are recorded that he spoke, some twice, some 3 times, but no less than 70 of his parables are recorded, and in the Gospel of John, 13 of his proverbs are recorded. The marvel is this, that John would lay hold on certain aspects and presentations of truth by Christ, and they are in the form of proverbs. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke would lay hold on teachings of Christ, and they are in the form of parables. How strange. And yet, when someone preaches, and he is a teacher, some will say, that is what I like. And another will come and preach the gospel. That is what I like. Another will come and give you devotional teaching. That is what I like. And so God has not been contrary to allowing those that wrote gospels to record the things that were meaningful to them. It's the same way when you invite men. They speak in different ways. And so Matthew, he has parables in abundance, 10 on one day in Matthew 13. And Mark, he has so few parables. Luke has abundance of parables and different ones from those you find in Matthew. And yet you come to John, and not one of the 70 recorded parables Christ spoke is to be found in John, and not one of the proverbs in John is to be found in the Synoptic Gospels. A remarkable thing. So what you have to do is to see the variety of presentation of truth, and you can rejoice in it because that is the goodness of God. You like a certain aspect of teaching? Then you can turn to John. You like to read about Christ the servant? Then you turn to Mark. You like to read about Christ the king and the kingdom? You turn to Matthew. The humanity of Christ? You'll look more in the Gospel of Luke and see his presentation of truth there. And so God gives us the greatest variety, the way he did in seeking to win men's souls. This is what he said in one of the parables that he spoke. He said, "You're like unto children in the marketplace." The children say, "We want to play games." All right. "We will play festival." And so we'll pipe tunes and you dance. And the other children say, "We do not want to dance." And so the other said, "Well, let's play funeral." And so they have a mournful disposition, and the others say, "We do not want to play funeral." And the Lord Jesus said, "This is like the presentation of the truth, because God sent John the Baptist, and he is like unto a funeral. And he sent me, and I am like unto a festival, joyfulness and gladness." And he said, "You would accept neither one of us." And so therefore the judgment is going to fall. So what you have to do is to read through the Word of God and enjoy that which pleases you, but at the same time, try to understand the rest. Try to see the whole presentation of the truth of God. Try to understand, as it says in Proverbs, and it's quite humorous, because the shortcomings, the frailties of man are exposed in the book of Proverbs. He says this, "A wise man, his ability to understand a parable and a proverb." But this is what he says in chapter 26. He says, "The legs of the lame hang loose." He said, "So is a proverb in the mouth of a fool." And you hear some people get up trying to explain a proverb or a parable, and they're like a lame man, and they wobble about, and it never gets across. I've seen that, and this is what is so disheartening. I can understand if something that Christ has not explained is put before you, and you give an incorrect interpretation. But when Christ interprets the parable for you, and you're not able to interpret it then what hope is there? I've seen so many people read Matthew 13, and when Christ says, in interpreting the parable of the wheat and the tares, he said, "The wheat, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The field is the world. The harvest is the end of the world. And the ones that come and do the reaping are angels." Now, if you ask me an explanation of it, certainly I would be able to tell you, what is the field? The field is the world. And people will say, "Don't you know that in the church, the wheat and the tares are to grow together?" The Lord Jesus said, "The field is the world, not the church. And the wheat are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one." And there's no hope of the tares ever being saved. Why? Because it says, "Let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, the angels will come forth and separate the wheat from the tares." But I can't go into all of that now. But this is some thought that we are to place upon the parables and the interpretation thereof. Parables, proverbs, speaking of them, using them to illuminate and to obfuscate, these things are in the heart of Solomon and also the other prophets of God in the Old Testament. you have Ezekiel speaking parables, and you have Hosea and his similitudes. You have so many of them using these parables, and the Lord Jesus comes along, and he is the epitome of the parable speakers, because in Psalm 78, he is the one of whom it's prophesied, I will open my mouth in parables. And so Christ is the parable speaker, and he's also the proverb speaker. Now, what you will discover is this, that as Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, but the Spirit of God has selected out of those 3,000 a handful and placed them before us in the book of Proverbs, so the Lord Jesus spoke proverbs in abundance, but as John chose certain miracles of the many that he performed, so he has chosen certain proverbs. And when you consider all the proverbs that he's given, you'll see that he has set before us the Lord Jesus, through whom all things that pertain unto life and godliness are given unto us. If you take away the proverbs in the Gospel of John, then you will see how destitute you are left as to your needs. Read these 13 that he has selected and placed there, and you see the fullness of the provision of God for the need of all of those that are truly his own. I told you the first 8. Just remember them quickly. The Lord Jesus is the ladder going from earth to heaven. The Lord Jesus is the temple. His body is the temple. The Lord Jesus is that serpent lifted in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus is the living water. The Lord Jesus is the living bread. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And now we come to chapter 10, and this is what we discover, that there the Lord Jesus is two other things, and when he tells them what he is, they do not understand what he's telling them. First of all, he said, I am the door of the sheepfold. It says, when he said that, they did not understand what he was talking about. He tries again. He said, I am the shepherd of the sheep. Well, maybe they can understand that. If not, he says, I will make the door a more simple in its understanding. Now, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So when they did not understand the complex use of the door, the first time he spoke the proverb, when he said, I am the door of the sheepfold, and people coming in and not being admitted to come in, it was complex. But then he continues, and instead of making himself just the door to the sheepfold, he is the door also to any man that comes and wants to enter into the blessings of God. He says in the second part of this proverb, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You say, what a beautiful thought that Christ, the door, we go through him and now we are safe among God's sheep and we can go in and out and find pasture. Notice what he's done. In those brief words, he's told us three things. He has given us salvation. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We have freedom. He shall go in and out, and we have provision, find pasture. That's what happens when you enter through that door. You have salvation, and then you're not restricted as the law of God put them in bondage. And it said, neither we nor our fathers were able to keep these laws. But the Lord Jesus said, now you have freedom. You may go out and you may come in and you may find pasture. In addition to that, he said, not only am I the door of the sheep, but I also am the shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. So the Lord Jesus is explaining something to them. And if a man cannot understand that, then it is impossible for a man to understand. What is life like? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But we are like sheep. And the Lord Jesus said, well, I am the door of the sheep, and I am the door for lost sinners. If you enter in, you shall find salvation and pasture and go in and out. And then he says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. You'll find in Ezekiel 34, you'll find in Jeremiah, and you'll find in Zechariah shepherds. And all of them are condemned because they're miserable shepherds. They're shepherds who care for nothing but themselves. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, contrasting himself with those wicked shepherds in the Old Testament. And they, like the shepherds of old, when danger came, they would flee. And when anything that the sheep should have had, if it would enrich them, they would not give it to the sheep, but they would keep it for themselves. And they did not seek the sheep to restore them. And the Lord Jesus said, I am different from all the rest. I am the good shepherd. And more than that, he said, I am the shepherd that loves you and protects you and keeps you to such a point that I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, Jacob, that supplanter, he was prepared to do that, to lay down his life for the sheep. And David was prepared. When a lion or a bear came and took a sheep, he would go out and attack those ferocious animals and take that sheep out of its mouth. And so both of those are pictures of the Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd. And the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. And it says, he lays down his life for the sheep. And he said, I am come not to get, but I am come that you may have life and may have it abundantly. This is why Christ came. And so he said, that is what I am. I am the door of salvation, and I am the shepherd that's going to take care of you once you enter into not the fold, but the flock of the sheep. I'm going to take care of you. You are saved. You'll have safety and protection. Not only that, but you'll have pasture and provision, and you'll have liberty. You can go in and out and find pasture. I can only tell you so much about each one. So there are two proverbs there. Christ the door, and Christ the shepherd, the good shepherd. Now, you come to chapter 12, and we touched on that for a moment this morning. I spoke this morning about the last proverb that Christ spoke, about the woman in travail. But in John chapter 12, what he spoke of there is thought of in another way in chapter 12 of John. The Greeks came and they wanted to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And when they came, the Lord Jesus understood. He said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He knew that hour. In John 16, it says this. It says, concerning the woman. It says, a woman, when she has travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. And the Lord Jesus, his whole life long, there was never any outward physical suffering. There was no separation from God. All of these things were foreign to the Lord Jesus. But he said, the hour is come. And when it says, the woman who is in travail has sorrow because her hour is come. So the hour of Christ's travail and suffering had come. And he realized it. And when that hour came, he said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. That's the first encounter with it. In Mark's gospel, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he encountered it again. He prayed to his Father, if possible, the hour would pass from him. But not for woman, and not for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, could there be an issue of goodness and joy without that hour of travail and anguish. And so the Lord Jesus, knowing that, committed his soul in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Now listen to this. In Isaiah 53, It says, the Savior shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And that's the travail you read about in John 12, and also the travail, the hour, in Mark, in the Gospel of Gethsemane, and also the travail that we read about in John chapter 16. The Lord Jesus was not exempt from it, but it says this, but finally, after the travail is gone, after the child comes forth, it says, she remembereth no more her anguish, but the joy that a man is born into the world. Think of this. The Lord Jesus, for guilty sinners, went and had travail of soul. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. And after it was all done, he opened his eyes and looked about, and he saw the travail of his soul, and he said, satisfied. I want us to make the Lord Jesus the satisfied Savior, because even though he's satisfied that salvation does come from the travail of his soul, I'm thinking when those like Peter deny him, and he simply turns and looks at him. You see how the heart of Christ is broken as well as the heart of Peter is broken. But in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus says, except a corn, a grain of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And the Lord Jesus is that grain of wheat. It has fallen into the ground and died. And after the travail of his soul, he has looked upon it and he is satisfied. Thank God that the Savior can say that about us. In chapter 13, the disciples are sitting around the table with him, and not one of them will make a move to wash the disciples' feet. The Lord Jesus rises from the table, girds himself with a towel, and washes his disciples' feet. And then he explains that proverb. He says, do you know what I've done unto you? And then in brief it's this, because Peter, when the Savior was going to wash his feet, he said, you will never wash my feet. And the Lord Jesus said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Peter said, well, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And the Savior said this, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. So here is our Savior, not first of all pictured giving us a bath. That's what happened when Moses bathed Aaron and his sons. He gave them a complete bath, but after that there was the labor, and God said, every time you go into the holy place, you will wash your hands and feet, and every time you come out, you will wash your hands and feet. So here is a little picture, at least, of Christ, not giving us that initial bath, but keeping us clean as we become defiled partially as we go through life. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who restores our souls. He does more than the labor did for Aaron and his sons. The Lord Jesus is the one who washes our feet. And when he does it, listen to this is what he said. He explains it. That's why you must read the Word of God. You do not find the explanation in chapter 13, but in chapter 15. He said, now you are clean because of the Word that I spoke unto you. So the water in the Old Testament was a picture of the Word, and now not water put on hands and feet, but the Word of God spoken to the heart. And when it reaches the heart, then we are cleansed, our hands and our feet, and only the feet mentioned here. And so here is Christ, who not only lays down his life for the sheep, but he is the one who cleanses us from the defilements of life as we go through life. Now, the reason I read chapter 14 is this, so that you can take it and understand the other parables. You will not be like a lame man whose legs hang loose, so is a parable in the mouth of a fool, but you will understand when Christ said this. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, And I remember this dear sister years ago. She said, you know, it said, the Savior must be preparing me a wonderful mansion in heaven. He's been working on it so long. And so she had him as a carpenter in heaven up there building, and then a brick mason building her a big mansion. But what the picture is this. The Father's house is heaven. And it's pictured in the temple, in the tabernacle. And so the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house in heaven are many abiding places. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you know how long it took Christ to prepare a place for us? When he entered heaven by his own blood, Aaron in the Old Testament put his finger in the blood and sprinkled one drop upon the mercy seat and seven drops before the mercy seat, and the Holy of Holies was prepared completely. Then he carried out the rest of the ceremony, but it was prepared. When the Lord Jesus entered heaven with his own blood, he showed the marks of Calvary upon his hands and feet and side, and the mark of the thorns upon his forehead. When he entered heaven and the Father saw that, then everything was prepared. All that was necessary, because he's prepared you for heaven, he has also prepared heaven for you, and we're simply waiting for him to come again. And then, just this, he is the vine. He said, I am the true vine. He said, you are the branches. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You have to abide in me. So he is the vine, and we are the branches. And also, he is the one who travails in his soul, but also the disciples are those that have travail of soul. We have suffering now, but glory to follow. So think now of these 13 presentations of Christ. Think of all that he is, and you say, why, there is nothing that I lack when Christ is presented as all of these things. Communication between heaven and earth. Why, he is the resurrection and the life. Why, he is the brazen serpent that was uplifted on the cross. He is the living water. He is the living bread. He is the light of the world. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. He is the one who washes the disciples' feet. He is the one who prepares heaven for us. He is the vine. And he is the one who has travailed in his soul and has brought forth his church. And so you say, why, he is everything. He is all that we need. And that is exactly what God wants us to understand. Our Savior, the parable speaker, and the proverb speaker, and the fulfillment in his own life of what they typify. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for all that Christ is, and the half has not been told, and he's all those things to us. We thank you for that, for all that you've given us, eternal life, and opened our eyes that we might see. Our Father, every blessing of God is ours. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've held back nothing from us. He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so until that time that he comes back to receive us to himself, our Father, he will keep us and let us go and have pasture. Our Father, he is our all in all. We thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord, the parable speaker and the proverb speaker. Amen. The meeting is over.